In preparation for tomorrow night, we often don't have a great deal of time to expound on the symbols during the service itself, the Passover service, but also for those who haven't attended a Passover service before, want to know what's going on and so on, but also especially for those in the body of Christ who will be taking part in them. Understanding these symbols at a deep level is very, very important for us being able to actually receive what God wants us to receive on that night. As I said, tomorrow night, members of the body of Christ only will be commemorating the suffering and death of Jesus Christ at his Passover. We do not keep the Passover of the Jews or the Passover that was kept by Israel under Moses all those years ago. We keep the Passover of Jesus Christ. That's explained that night, and we've been talking about it as we've been preparing as well. But we review those chapters in John chapter 13 through 17 and the words of Christ on that night, and we try to do exactly as he instructed us to do and told us to follow his example. We'll touch on that a bit today. But as we share in those symbols of his body and his blood, we should be refreshing, kind of renewing within ourselves the commitment that we made to God to follow Jesus Christ, whatever the cost. That's kind of the reminder we should all have in this, that whatever the cost for Jesus to die for us, for our sins, that to earn us that forgiveness, then whatever the cost is to us is to follow him, and we need to renew that. But there's something that often gets overlooked in preparation for that night and that I want to touch on today. The Passover service is certainly a reminder of our part in the body of Christ to which we now belong, but our part in that is defined by one of the procedures, one of the things he told us to do that we follow his example on that night, and that is the foot washing. So today I'd like to focus on that very important aspect of the Passover service, the foot washing, and see how it prepares us to receive the Passover. If you like the title of your notes, it's in the bulletin, obviously, but it's how foot washing prepares us to take the Passover. I'd like to begin here in Luke 7. Luke chapter 7 is an incident that happened that Christ, I won't say he learned from it, but it helps us to see how he perceived a weakness within human beings that would help and not, but would hinder them from understanding what he was going through for us and how we were supposed to participate in that as he wanted us to. Luke chapter 7, and we'll read verses 36 through 38. Then one of the Pharisees, so this obviously would have been somebody of a high stature, status, potentially even wealth, within the community at that time, one of the Pharisees asked him, Christ, to eat with him, so inviting him to his house for dinner. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. So she was obviously going to anoint him. That was her purpose in bringing this flask of oil, potentially very costly. She would have spent a great deal for this. Verse 38, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. This woman is mentioned, as we'll read through this, but she's mentioned as a sinner. So she probably wasn't formally invited to this occasion as a guest, but she was there anyway, knowing that Christ would be there. And in her action, she showed that she knew something of the Christ that others were not aware of, or at least not acknowledging when they were at this dinner. Washing of the feet, what she was doing was really an old custom in the Middle East. Water was often given to traveling guests who would enter someone's home because everyone was wearing sandals at the time and walking on dusty roads and countrysides and so on. to enter into somebody's home with dirty feet was considered inappropriate, and often the host or the owner of the home would provide water for the washing of the feet. It not only provided a sense of cleanliness, but also it was a refreshing comfort for those with dirty and sandy feet and sandals to actually to enter someone's home. There are a number of occasions of this in the Old Testament. I'll just give these to you. In Genesis 18, verses 1 through 4, Abraham offered water specifically for foot washing to the Lord when he was passing through there. In Genesis 19 and verse 2, in Sodom, Lot offered water for foot washing specifically to the two angels that visited him. In Genesis 24 and verse 32, Abraham's servant was offered water by the servants at Laban's house for foot washing. All in these cases offered water so they could wash their own feet. Genesis 43 and verse 24, Joseph's servant, when his brothers came to visit him in Egypt, gave servant to his brothers or gave water to his brothers so that they could wash their feet. The only indication that this was seen as something very lowly in the Old Testament that we see that if somebody else was washing your feet for you, and in many cases it was the lowest servant in a household that would take on that job because it was such a considered a demeaning position by most. In 1 Samuel 25, in verses 40 to 41, Abigail, who was the wife of Nabal after he died, David sent a proposal to her for marriage, and she responded with, I will be perfectly happy to wash my Lord's feet. That was an indication of her saying yes in response to the proposal of David. She was willing to wash the feet of David's servants as well. So that was her way of saying yes. Holman's Bible Dictionary says this about foot washing, under the header foot washing. Quote, an act necessary for comfort and cleanliness for any who have traveled dusty Palestinian roads with feet shod in sandals. Customarily, a host provided guests with water for washing their own feet. Makes reference to Judges 19 and verse 21, also Luke 7 and verse 44, which we're reading through now, where the complaint was that Simon had not provided water. Foot washing was regarded as so lowly a task that it could not be required of a Hebrew slave. Just as an aside here, I didn't see any biblical precedent for that. That might have been traditional at the time, but I don't see it that was a problem for Hebrew slaves to perform. Back to the quote now. In this context, the statement of John the Baptist was that he was unworthy to untie the sandal was a reference to washing the feet of the one coming after him. That's Mark 1 and verse 7. It indicates great humility. The initiative of the woman who was a sinner in washing Jesus' feet, Luke 7 and verse 37 through 50, was more than expected hospitality. Hers was an act of great love, which evidenced in the form of her sins. Again, a reference to Luke 7 and verse 47. So as we go back to this example here in Luke 7, which Holman's Bible Dictionary refers to quite often, Jesus' host here, the Pharisee, had clearly neglected to offer water to him and the others there. No water, no towels were available for foot washing, and that would have been unheard of at a dinner offered by somebody of that stature. So they all would have recognized this. They all would have known this, including the Pharisee, who probably had a servant do that, but for some reason the servant couldn't do it, but they all ignored it. Nobody wanted to bring it up for fear of embarrassing this Pharisee, and nobody wanted to lose any status on their own by either doing that or offering to even just to go get basins of water. That may have been considered an embarrassment to him. They all dined reclining, as they would have done at the time, on cushions with their heads toward their host and their feet outwards. It would have been easier for this woman to wash Christ's feet. They were very accessible. But their dirty feet would have been obvious to all. But for some reason, the host did nothing. And we'll recognize later that Christ points it out as pride, the opposite, obviously, of humility. And all the host could do here was to revile the woman for her service. And then he reviled Jesus for accepting that service. Let's read through that, verses 39 through 40 or 50 now. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this woman washing Christ's feet with her tears and wiping his feet with her hair, she had been given no towel, she had been given no water in a basin. This is all she had available to her. Before anointing him, she humbled herself that much to use her own tears as the water to wash his feet and her hair to wipe off the tears and the mud. Verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, somebody who would recognize what was actually happening here would see it from the standpoint of an incredible act of humility. In response to the Messiah, the Son of God, who was going to offer himself, his entire self, in service to all of humanity in death, in suffering and in death. She knew that. She got that, and she was moved by that. She had recognized that he was doing this for the forgiveness of her sins. Nobody else in that room either recognized that, or if they did, they would not acknowledge it. For pride issues. So this Pharisee then says, this man, in reference to Christ, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Now, and knowing the way the Pharisees treated Christ, his teachings, his apostles, and so on, he may have allowed this woman to come in as a test anyway. See, he's allowing her to touch him. That's a violation of our standards and codes. As leaders of the Jews, he cannot possibly be the Messiah. And we see them trying to trap him all the time. That may have been some of his motivation. Verse 40, and Jesus answered and said to him, seeing all these things as an opportunity to teach, Simon, in reference to this Pharisee, that was his name, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, verse 43, and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her. She has washed my feet with her tears. And wipe them with the hair of her head. We will not be using our hair tomorrow night or our tears, but this act of humility and humble service should not escape us. The reason I'm going through this was because God wants it to affect us the way it affected Christ. This was done well before that Passover night, and it was on his mind. And he could see the attitudes in the room of pride. He saw that in the night of the Passover. We'll touch on that in a moment. And felt it was necessary to highlight this, especially in the context of that night. And add it to, it is actually a part of the Passover of Jesus Christ. This was not part of what the Israelites went through or what the Jews practice to this day. And in fact, in all of the gospel messages, other than John, it's left out. In place of the bread and the wine as symbols that Matthew, Mark, and Luke bring in and write down and preserve for us, they don't touch on this. Some of the lessons of it are there. We'll touch on that in a moment as well. Luke 22 talks about this. But the actual service is all John. And it's an entire chapter on it. So Christ is being his... He was moved by this. Now, I know the first couple of times that I went through this process the night of the Passover, and maybe quite a few of the 42 that I've been a part of, you just do it, right? You do it because it's in the Bible. You do it because Christ said do it, so you do it. So you buck up and you do it, right? It doesn't really matter how lowly it may be. You just go through and you push through and you do it. Don't do that tomorrow night. Because that does not prepare us to take the Passover. Clean feet are not necessary to keep the Passover. The attitude of humble service is. Verse 45, he goes on to say, "You gave me no kiss," as a standard greeting in the culture at the time, "but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." What was their response at that point? A recognition of the lesson he was teaching? No. "And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' Then he said to the woman," ignoring them, "'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Her belief in Jesus as the Christ, her practice in response to what she knew he would do for her and for all of humanity, was on display here. And he had to highlight this. Here's the thing. Much is forgiven all of us. In fact, everyone at that table and in that room that night, he forgave every bit as much as this woman. It wasn't the fact that she was this egregious sinner and they had just sinned a little bit, but that was their mindset. That was their pride. Okay, I'll acknowledge, I stumbled here and there. No. You killed the Son of God. By violating his law. We need to acknowledge that. It affects our response to it. If we don't realize that fully, that much has been forgiven, all has been forgiven, pride will limit our realization of the importance of the event. And it will hurt our response to it, which should be a response of humble service. Look at Luke 22 here. This is Luke's account of that night. We'll read through this. Some of the lessons are in here that Luke captured and taught, but again, he doesn't mention the foot washing. Luke 22, verses 14 through 23. Note here as well that John wrote last. His gospel was written towards the end of the 80s AD into the early 90s. It would have been the last account that was written. All of the others were written beforehand, and they all overlooked it, or they didn't write about it. I don't know if that was intentional, obviously inspired by God. John at least was inspired to see the need to add it. John, or Luke 22, let's read through verses 14 through 23. Now the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Note that he did not do this alone. There would be a time later on in that evening when he would go off on his own to pray, but he still took a core of his apostles with him. He desperately wanted to keep this Passover with them. Verse 15, and he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. This is a clear indication that this is the Passover. Some would say, no, this was just the Lord's Supper. The true Passover wasn't until the next day portion of the 14th. No, we've covered that. We understand, as we should, that this was at the close of sunset on the 13th and into the evening of the 14th. I don't want to have to go through that again. But he fervently desired to eat this Passover with them before he suffered. Verse 16, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The rulership, the rule of God on the planet. Verse 17, and then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, the new agreement that we have with God the Father through the blood of Christ, which is shed for you. Verse 21, but behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Now after saying all of this, and partly maybe because he introduced the concept of his betrayer being at the table, they started moving into their argument that they had all the while they followed him in that 3.5-year period of his ministry. Verse 23, then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Verse 24, now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. That is always in the mind and heart of every human being. It's part of the nature of lawlessness that resides at our core, where we're influenced by the ruler of this age, always wanting to put ourselves forward. This is what John describes in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17. After lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, this is the pride of life. It's within all of us. And to say it's not, or to say you don't need to face it, overcome it, and humble yourselves, you're missing the point. Missing the purpose of all of this. Verse 25, and he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger or the lesser, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. He came to serve, not to be served. This is the example he tells us to follow. Verse 28, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as the Father bestowed upon me, or one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He's talking about rulership within the kingdom of God, and it's based on serving, humble service, lowering ourselves so that we can raise up, build up others. Jesus was among us as one who serves, as he said in verse 27. Those that serve Jesus will be servants as well. Because they were missing this, and Christ realized that we would probably miss it as well. The Apostle John records that Jesus introduced another part to the new Passover service, something that he had experienced there in Luke 7, and realized something that would be necessary for all of us. It's a practice that would remind us to remain humble, to maintain an attitude of humble service. And that's in John 13. Let's go there. We'll read through this again tomorrow night, but again, we don't have a lot of time to expound on this. John 13, verses 1 through 5 first, but we'll read through this entire account. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, this should be rephrased, supper being laid, so the table was laid out for them, the preparation for the dinner had finished, and they were ready to eat. The devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments. He took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. And to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So again, Jesus' disciples would have noticed that no water was offered to them when they arrived for that dinner, the Passover. But they said nothing about it. Certainly nobody grabbed a basin or a towel and did anything about it. Luke wrote that their concern, again, as we know, was about which of them was the greatest. Motivated by some of the same things that he saw at that dinner in Luke 7, he could see that pride was preventing them from recognizing what was going on there that night and potentially missing what was going on that entire process that day, right all through his death. The foot washing in John, again, occupies the same place taken by the institution of the bread and wine as symbols in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But like the bread and wine, the foot washing is symbolic. It is an enacted discourse, an enacted sermon on the serving nature of Christ, the self-serving nature of the Messiah in giving himself for all of mankind. And I want to comment about the timing of this as well. John wrote, again, early 90s AD or so on, between 90 and 95 AD, maybe a little earlier. All of the other apostles by this time were dead, by as many as 25 years. False teachers had come into the church. You read all about this as he writes in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And we saw indications of that in some of Paul's and Peter's writings that it was starting to enter in earlier. False teachers had come into the church. Peter said we would always have them among us. It could have been by that time that the symbols of bread and wine were being misused, that maybe this had become a kind of a party or a get-together or a gathering, and everybody was kind of making merry about this and not recognizing this. Is it possible that their pride, that they were there taking in the body and blood of Christ, that they were missing this, as many of them do today? There are many who keep their own version of the Passover today. I don't know any of them, though, that wash feet. And if you've ever mentioned this to others who ask you, what do you do the night of the Passover? If you lead with washing feet, they'll look at you like you're odd. And I've been asked that question before. In fact, I was interviewed on television years back, and I mentioned that. And she looked at me and she said, the commentator, the interviewer, she said, you wash feet? I said, yes. She said, well, why can't you wash your feet at home? before you come there. I said, well, we do, but when we get there, we wash other people's feet. And she just looked at me like, and quickly said, okay, well, let's just move on. It's in this day and age, especially in the pride of life that just absorbs our very, very wealthy and well-to-do nation, it's something that's difficult to see. Christ knew this would all happen, and he understood that putting this element into the Passover would help us to understand better what was happening there. It could have been that John was inspired by God to focus on this nature of the serving attitude using the foot washing that was being missed by many. It clearly happened that night, and the other gospel writers didn't mention it, but he did. The symbolic sense here is highlighted in the picture of Jesus laying aside his garments to serve others. And we often do that that night. I've never been in the women's area when they wash feet, which is a good thing. But with the men, we often take off our jackets and roll up our sleeves, put them aside, and get down on our knees to do that, to kind of preserve the garments that we're wearing. He took his garments aside, but he then picked them up again, as we do, and come back to the Passover service. This is a picture of Christ laying down his life, his flesh, and then taking up his life again in spirit. I'll just give you a reference here, John 10, verses 17 and 18, where he says, I'm freely able to do this. I lay down my life and I pick it up again. We should see that when we go through the process of the foot washing that night. One day we will also lay aside the garment of our flesh, and if Christ actually lives in us, then at his return we will take up that life again in a spirit body. I'll just give you a reference here, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 4. Let's continue reading here in John 13, verses 6 through 8. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. This is an amazing exchange. Let's go back to verse 6. I jumped ahead. Verse 6. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? He knew how demeaning a position this was, something they were unwilling to do themselves and that no one there even considered doing. Maybe someone was assigned, but it was forgotten, similar to what happened in Luke 7, verse 7. And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Maybe at your first Passover, you didn't understand this fully, but in the practice of doing this time and time again and reviewing that and reviewing what he wants us to learn from it, we will get that in time. Verse 8, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. What was Peter struggling with? Well, what they all were, Peter just had a way of vocalizing it, you know, sticking his foot in his mouth. That was his kind of his nature. He changed a lot after Pentecost when he had actually the Holy Spirit dwelling within him, as we all do. But he was dealing with pride. Pride. Satan's world is self-serving, not in the kingdom of God. And quite often we could take on the mantle of service in the church of God as a badge of honor, right? I serve, nobody serves me, right? Hey, that's my job. Put that hymnal down. I'm the one that picks those up. Hey, get away from the coffee. I make the coffee here. You know, we tend to own these things, and over a while they become silos. They define who we are, and we become proud of them. Sometimes we tend not to like being served, right? When somebody tries to do something for you, no, I could do that. But don't inconvenience yourself. Go, you don't need to do that. I can do that on my own. Funny, as we get older and older in life, we are less capable of doing that. Age is humbling. We don't want to feel obliged, though, right? We don't We don't want to be humbled, basically. When you've been used to serving, sometimes it's hard to let others take over your job or serve you. But we know in Acts 20 and verse 25, Acts 20:25, Paul said it's more blessed to give than to receive. So if it's more blessed to give than to receive, why would we want to deny those we love the opportunity to be blessed in serving us? Oftentimes the hardest thing to do on the night of the foot washing is not to wash somebody else's feet, it's to actually have them wash your feet. And I'm not concerned that you forgot to clip your toes or you've got bunions. That's not what I'm talking about. You just, and I've noticed this, okay? There are certain different ways in which people wash feet. I've done this 42 times, okay? I was very zealous when I was first washing feet. And my second Passover, someone came to me and said, "We want you to help serve somebody who's handicapped in the foot washing service." I said, "Sure." I said, "Who's that?" They said, "His name is Jim McMahon." And this is in Chicago. This is in 1983. And I immediately thought, quarterback of the Bears? What? And as soon as my eyes lit up, this is a deacon that told me, "No, not that Jim McMahon." It's Jim McMahon. He's been a longtime member here. He's an elderly man and needs help in the foot washing. I said, "Sure, absolutely." So I went back to help him during the foot washing, and he washed my feet first. And I could see he was struggling. You know, I didn't know what his issue was, but he was moving slowly and kind of stumbling a little. But then it was time for me to wash his feet. He stood up, and I had to put the basin on the chair, and he put his right foot, he took off his shoe and his sock, and he put his right foot up into the basin. And I washed his foot, and then I dried off his foot, because we call this a full service foot washing. You take off the shoe, you take off the sock, you wash the foot, you dry it, you put the sock back on, which is difficult to do on wet feet, so make sure that you dry them very well. And then you put the shoe on, and then you tie the shoe, and that's the full service foot washing. Some don't do that. Some don't let you do that because they don't want to be served. So they're going to take their shoe off, they're going to take their sock off, and maybe they just don't like the feel of somebody else putting their sock on a wet foot and coming back for the rest of the Passover with your sock all wadded up in your shoe. That's uncomfortable. In either case, a full service foot washing would include all those. You don't have to do all that, okay? That's between you and the person's foot you're washing. Anyway, so Mr. McMahon took his foot down, and then he started to walk away. I said, wait a minute, I got to wash this other foot. He says, "That won't be necessary." I said, "Yes, it is. I do a full service foot washing, this is what I'm thinking. I need to wash that other foot, get it over here." So he comes walking over, and he lifts up his pant leg, and he knocks on it. It's wood. The reason I was asked to help him, because he had a wooden leg. He had an amputation, and I realized, okay, I don't need to wash. Like I say, I realized I don't need to wash your wooden leg. But sometimes we could take such pride in service that we can literally hurt the relationship between those we're serving or who are trying to serve us. And we've got to make sure that we don't bring that to the night of the Passover. The foot washing itself is a happy occasion in that we're emulating Christ. But it shouldn't be a recognition on our part that we need to humble ourselves in the process. Don't just go through the motions. Peter here was feeling uncomfortable with Jesus washing his feet. In verse 6, he refused it. He knew that Jesus was the Son of God, and he knew this was, from his standpoint and most human standpoints, it was a demeaning thing to do. He knew that it was the lowly station of the lowliest servant in the household, usually performed by the least of the household servants. In verse 7, though, Jesus says, well, he knew that Peter wouldn't understand it. You don't get this now. He was led by the Spirit in many occasions, but he did not have the Spirit within him. It couldn't change him. The Holy Spirit leads you to Christ and can lead you to change the things that you do. But it's not until God's Spirit dwells in us that it works to change who we are. And that's another reason why this service is for baptized members only. God's Spirit is required to fully understand it. And he didn't have that at the time, but he set the example. In verse 8, he said, to be unwashed is to be unclean, is to have no part with Christ, no inheritance in the kingdom. Jesus has to wash us all. You may have read this poem before, had it read to you. It's from a woman named Ruth Harms Calkin, and she does an amazing job on the subject of humility in this poem. That I will read for you now. The poem is entitled, I Wonder. She writes, you know, Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor in the limelight. You know how eagerly I speak for you at a woman's club. You know my genuine enthusiasm at a Bible study. But how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed to a basin of water? If you pointed to a basin of water and asked me to wash the callous feet of a bent and old, wrinkled woman, day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and nobody knew. It's kind of the question that we have to ask ourselves before Passover, before the foot washing. Modern day Christianity is all about charitable deeds being displayed to everyone. See how wonderful we are. Come and attend with us. It's kind of their focus. This is their outreach stuff. And not that the word outreach is bad. But absent of truly understanding this humble, loving service, all it is a show. And it's oftentimes based in pride. And we've got to be very careful of that. Christ warned us against that. Matthew 6. Keep your finger there in John 13. We'll go right back. But I want to read this. Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds, your loving actions, before men to be seen by them. Okay? They're not for YouTube. They are not for being posted. You don't tweet them. Look. I'm washing someone's feet. That's not what this is about. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. No reward. What is being rewarded here? Humble, loving service. Verse 2, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, a loving action, do not sound a trumpet before you as hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do it quietly. Do it secretly. Verse 4, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Jesus warned us again that love is not something to be displayed. Yet we live in a society that if for some reason you don't tweet what you're doing, it's like you never did it. That if everybody doesn't know and isn't aware that you are a loving being, then you're not. Everything is evaluated by society's perspective. And what other people think of us. This is not the Passover. This is not why Christ did what he did, and this is not the example we are to follow. It's very important for us to recognize this, to have a part in what Christ is doing, to share in that. We need to understand this. This is the mindset of Passover, not about what others think of us. We can't let that happen. It's easy to overlook opportunities to humble ourselves and serve when the foremost thing on our mind is what others think of us. that tends to generate pride, and it tends to make us overlook those humble opportunities to serve. We can't let ourselves think like that, and we can't bring that mindset to a Passover. Back in John 13, let's read verses 9 through 17. Again, we'll read this tomorrow night, as we do every year at the Passover, but I want to expound on them a little today. John 13, verses 9 through 17. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and feet." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are all clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.'" The implication here is that in baptism, we are washed clean of our sins. But when we come up out of the water, as we walk through this world of sin, our feet get dirty. Once a year, reminding ourselves that our walk in this life is what exposes us to the dirt in this world, and we need to make sure that we are completely clean to take part in Christ and his sacrifice. Verse 12. "So when he had washed their feet, he took taken his garments and sat down again. He said to them, 'Here's the lesson. Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, "Well, for so I am." If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." There is a connection here. If you are emulating Christ, emulate everything about Christ. And not just the action of feet washing, but the mindset, the heart of it, the humble service. Verse 15. "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Not just acknowledge them, not just say, "Ooh, this is pretty cool." Keep them as part of this service. Remind yourself annually of this. Recognize to have part in Christ, to even recognize why Christ suffered and died for us, we've got to have this mindset of humble service. Happy are you if you do them. The foot washing is necessary for the disciples of Christ to receive their inheritance. This is an important way that God will recognize those who have a part in what Christ is doing. Note again that participating in the foot washing affects cleansing overall. We are cleansed from sin at baptism, but each year we are reminded that the cleansing process must continue. It's not just a one-time thing. Same with repentance. It has a beginning, but it's something we practice throughout our lives. So is faith. So is immersion in Christ. So is immersion in God's Holy Spirit. It's something we pick up every day and live every day toward the resurrection at his return and toward ruling under God's eternal judgment. Those are all the Christian fundamentals that we review in Hebrews 6 verses 1 through 3 all the time. Our participation in the foot washing at the Passover is symbolic. That we are also supposed to help, we're supposed to help our brethren become clean. We don't just come here and wash our own feet. We don't bring a basin or our handed one as was done in the Old Testament custom and handed a towel and we wash our own feet. That misses the point. We serve the brethren and wash their feet. How do we cleanse them? Not by standing over them as bosses or judges or those in high status or position, but by lowering ourselves, kneeling before one another, and washing what some would consider the lowliest parts of the body. Dirty, stinky feet. In Ephesians 5, let's go there. We're done with John 13, at least until tomorrow night. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. We'll read verses 25 through 27. Ephesians 5, verse 25. How are we cleansed ultimately? It's not just with water physically. Cleansing, and the cleansing we should be helping one another with, goes deeper than that. It's a cleansing of the heart and mind. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. This is the, Ephesians 5 is the blueprint for God's design for marriage. Husbands loving their wives as Christ also loved the church, giving himself fully for her, that he might sanctify or set her apart. This is Christ and the bride. Set her apart and cleanse her with what? The washing of water by the word. How do we cleanse one another? We come together and we talk, and we talk about the word of God, and we share our experiences in learning it, understanding it, studying it, and practicing it. That's why we come together. And we should be doing this every opportunity we have to come together. Christ cleanses his bride with the word. She then purifies herself, practicing his word. And that would be referencing the body of Christ as well. I'll give you just this reference, 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. Those who recognize they are the children of God set about the job of purifying themselves. It's not something that God does for us. He provides everything we need. We do the cleansing. We help one another. We help cleanse one another. It's something the bride must willingly initiate and respectfully embrace. And we practice this the night of the Passover. In this way, we help each other become clean. And this is in nature generous, as God is generous. We do this for one another. It's magnanimous. It's indiscriminate. We don't pick and choose whose feet we're going to wash. So when we all stand up and start walking out, do we try to get close to someone we know? Because I don't want to have an awkward situation washing the feet of somebody I don't know. It is awkward. Get over it. It's a very awkward thing to wash somebody else's feet. But we should be indiscriminate about it. Our love needs to be for love's sake, as is God's. We don't love based upon our affection for somebody, or I like them, or I'd like to cozy up to them. That's not the point here. We love for love's sake. It doesn't matter whose feet we wash, only that they are a brother in Christ. Christ told us this in Matthew 5. Just write this down. Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. He tells us to love our enemies. Meditate on that before tomorrow night. How does any human being love someone who's persecuting them, reviling them, and hurting them? Well, by the very example of Jesus Christ, because the same thing happened to him. Our service must be in our loving desire to emulate Christ in this action, not impartiality for whom we serve. It's not the point. This attitude of humble service is one of the critical lessons of the foot washing. There's one other one as well that I'd like to mention as we close here. And I'm going to take at least four scriptures to close in this. This is our action in the body of Christ. We've turned to it too many times. I won't do it again. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 29, where Paul tells us that if we do not discern the body of Christ, we drink judgment to ourselves. We have to discern the body of Christ at the Passover, and this is not just about the bread and the wine. This is about one another. And the foot washing teaches us that. We can sit here taking the bread, taking the wine, as many do in their celebration or commemoration of the Passover, and they get that. Okay, the representative of Christ, his flesh, his blood died for me, all that. But they don't participate in that act beforehand that connects the body of Christ. Servants seek others to serve. They don't serve themselves. They don't pretend at home alone. Love pursues others to love. They don't pretend it, think about it, dream about it, They actually serve. God's design for marriage and family is unity, is peace, is affection. It's no difference for the family of God. There are many who will not be able to be at the Passover, can't be here today, who would crawl here if they could. To be with, to share in the privilege of being with the family of God, especially on the holiest night of the year, when we commemorate the death of our Savior. But we're recognizing and seeing something very, very unique and odd, but something like we should have expected in our day and age. At least my last 40, 42 years, I've seen this. In Matthew 26, and verse 11. Also, Christ is quoting Zechariah 13, verse 7, where he says, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." And we see this. In our day and age, the church of God is scattering all over the place, not just in proximity, but also in our understanding and practice and application of emulating Christ and being part of his family. I've seen so many independent churches form. I've seen so many people who leave a fellowship where there are members to serve and to love and decide to stay home, do it within their families, and form very, very limited fellowships. I'll give you this reference, Proverbs 18 and verse 1. Proverbs 18, 1. Solomon says that somebody who isolates himself, seeks his own way, and rages against all wise judgment, all sound wisdom. You see, those in the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ, do not seek to isolate themselves, but to involve themselves in the function of the body, and specifically this one special event, Passover, which is what brings us all together. We do not rage against all sound judgment in the body of Christ. We respect sound judgment, so we respect Christ in one another. We pursue Christ in one another. We pursue the sharing of Christ together. And we submit to Christ in one another. We establish this the night of the Passover, established in the foot washing ceremony. The Passover of Jesus Christ is designed to bring us together, but that can be missed if all we do is take in the bread and the wine. It can't be overlooked if you are truly, with all our hearts, participating in the foot washing service. Again, this coming together is not just about proximity. It's not just about being in the same place. A lot of it has to do with sharing the same mind. And this is the consolation when I talk to people who are shut in and can't be here for the Passover or Sabbath services. In spirit, they are with us, okay? But those who decide to stay home for other reasons, they don't have a legitimate reason, like an illness or too far away or valid reasons for not being here, I can't give the same counsel to. They don't get it. There's something in the mind of a Christian that desires to be with other Christians. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 is a beautiful summation of what it means to be a Christian, but it also is a great description of the mind of a Christian. This is what should be in our minds right now as we gather together. This is what we are aspiring to, what we're trying to grow to be like as we emulate Christ and want to be in the God family, and this is what we should bring the night of the Passover. Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. And then I'll read verses 10 through 16. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In this way, we participate in the sacrifice of Christ by sacrificing for one another. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, how you think and reason, how your conscience works. What you will and want in your life, what you're passionate for, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How is that done? By the transforming of our mind. By not just what we do, but by who we are. And we establish that in the receiving the acceptance of Christ's sacrifice. All right, verses 10 through 16 now. Let me start in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. This defines the mind of Christ, the mind of everyone emulating Christ. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not the comfort of our home, not preference to, I got to get up early in the morning, I can't be there that night. You don't make excuses like this. We make excuses to be together, not to stay apart. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Here we are, bride of Christ. We rejoice in hope. We are patient in tribulation. We continue steadfastly in prayer. We distribute to the needs of the saints, our fellow brethren in Christ. We are given to hospitality. We bless those who persecute us. We bless and we don't curse. We rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We are of the same mind toward one another. We do not set our mind on high things, status, loftiness, man's concept of rulership, but we associate with the humble. We are not wise in our own opinion. We do not repay anyone evil for evil. We have regard for good things in the sight of all men. I could go on there, but you get the point. The mind of Christ is shared in self-sacrifice and humility, what Christ displayed for us the night of the Passover. Ephesians 4, what does this lead to? What is our goal? What is our objective? Self-status? Getting anything from any of this? No. What is our goal within the body of Christ? Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. And he himself, Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. This is what all of these positions do. That is their focus. That is what they're doing for the saints, equipping them for this purpose. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry or service. Don't get all caught up in status or position there as the world would see it. That word ministry simply means service. For the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of the faith, practicing the belief as one mind, and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect or complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting that is all around us today. And we should discern that and see that. And part of that is discerning the body of Christ within that. I'll talk about this in the first day. You know what con artists fear? When they're feigning something to try to get somebody, manipulating events and people to try to get something from them. You know what con artists fear? Not the police. They always have ways of getting around the police. You know what they fear? They fear the genuine article. Because their fakeness, their falsehood cannot stand in the face. Of the genuine article. And the body of Christ is the genuine article. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children or immature, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. Not just the truth, without love that can be harsh. Not just love, without truth that's empty. It's lifeless. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. That's the goal, all of us. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. A Christian only exists within the body of Christ. Apart from it, we are not who we should be. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25, I'll just give you that reference. Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25. We're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's not just a reference to the Sabbath and holy days. It's also a reference to us being together every opportunity that we have, especially on those days. We are to consider one another, to encourage one another. That is the whole coming together of the body of Christ, and that's the lesson of the Passover. We don't keep this at home. We come together where God has placed his name. We keep it with one another, and we begin the entire evening, not sitting there individually eating bread and wine, but washing each other's feet, sharing in that humble act of service. I'll close here in Romans 15. Romans 15, let's read through verses 1 through 7. If we see ourselves as strong or experienced, then we need to lead in this. Romans 15, verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. This is a mindset of a Christian, the mindset we bring to Passover. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification or building up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. We have to have a receiving attitude the night of the Passover toward one another. It's always important, obviously, during services, in fact, every time we interact with one another, but especially the night of the Passover and all throughout God's holy days. Let none of us who is seeking to serve God at that service feel unwelcome or disapproved or at any time in this congregation of God's children, for that matter. As we approach this spring feast, brethren, let's keep it, truly, and all the time before and after this holy day season with the same foot-washing attitude that Jesus Christ exemplified for us on the Passover before his death. Let's make sure that we emulate his act of his attitude of loving service and understand that in the foot-washing and recognize that we are part of one another as the body of Christ, and we need to define ourselves within that body of Christ as brothers and sisters within the family of God. I'll just close in a couple scriptures in John 13 here, verses 16 and 17. Most assuredly, he said, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. For if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I look forward to seeing all of the body of Christ there at the Passover tomorrow night.